Happy Easter. We are, of course, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. We started yesterday, or actually Saturday evening, and we'll be continuing this great celebration for 50 days. One thing that's noticeable, perhaps from the very beginning, is the connection and the disconnection between the church's calendar and the civil calendar. Because I know for Filipinos, today is Monday morning and it's time to go back to work, back to school, back to normal life. The holidays were last week. Thursday was a holiday, Friday was a holiday, even Saturday was a holiday, a declared holiday. And so that's the vacation time, and that's the break time, and that's the free time, and that's the time to get together with family, and even celebration time. Not everybody goes to the liturgies of Good Friday. People go to the beach, they go to the resort. It's a holiday, so that's how it is in the culture. And then, actually, Easter Sunday tends to be a kind of a working day. People get back to their normal life, and for sure by today, well, the holidays are over and get back to your life. I read last week or the week before that some politician in the States was proposing to make the Monday, Easter Monday, into a national holiday in the States. I don't know that. I don't think that will go anywhere. But I was wondering, I wonder if that man is a Catholic. Because the Catholic understanding of Easter is that it starts with the great Easter vigil, and it, like an explosion, it spreads out for 50 days. So it is right that today is a kind of holiday. It's not a holiday in the secular world or in the civil calendar, but to the church, this is still Easter Day. In fact, Easter Day extends through these whole 8 days of the Easter octave. Great time for celebration, for joy, rejoicing, and that's what we're doing. So we turn to the scriptures. And we start with Matthew's version of what happened on that Easter morning. And we don't, you know, we jump into the story. What happened before this passage is the earthquake. The earthquake. And this, the angel coming down from heaven and rolling the stone aside and sitting on it. That's Matthew's version of what happened. Now, we know all the evangelists have different accounts. But this earthquake image is quite insightful. I was thinking a lot about this because something about the resurrection is like an earthquake. Everyone in the Philippines knows what an earthquake is like. It's one thing if movable things move, trees blow in the wind and furniture gets pushed around, and we can understand things moving. But when something moves that doesn't move, can't move, it's really, it's disorienting. It's disorienting, I think that's the right word. So if you're in a building and it shakes, you say, well, something's wrong with the building. But when you're standing on the ground, you're standing on a concrete road or on the earth and it moves, you get that feeling like something has changed that is out of my normal experience. Do you know that experience of an earthquake? Well, that is what happens with the resurrection. Something that doesn't move has moved. In fact, the stone is the symbol of it. The stone, the tombstone, the death stone. Once you're dead, you're dead. It doesn't move. Tombstones don't move. Graves don't just open. But with Jesus, yes, they do. Yes, they do. So there's this earthquake. I was reminded of that experience that Paul and Silas had when they were imprisoned. I can't remember which imprisonment this was or where they were. But anyway, and we'll read that story sometime during the Easter season because we read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. But anyway, so Paul and Silas are in prison. It's in the middle of the night and they're chained to a stake or something. And there's an earthquake. And the earthquake has the effect of opening up all the doors and breaking all the chains. You know that story. that's an Easter image, because our experience of earthquakes is destruction, right? There's an earthquake in Myanmar, for example, a month ago or so, and terrible destruction and death. But this earthquake is just as disorienting, but in the positive side. It shakes up everything we think about death, about life, about the earth, about the world, about ourselves. It shakes us all up, and it sets us free. The doors are open, the chains are broken, and all of a sudden, we realize there's a new opening here that I didn't know about before. Now, we know the faith, we know Jesus died and rose again, but in the Easter octave, it's good to go back to that experience of the disciples and say, wait a minute, I don't know what happened, and shake it up here. Well, that's what the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary experience. I mean, they see this angel, they feel the earthquake, and they're told, go tell the disciples that he's not here. The tomb is empty. And that's what they're doing when this gospel begins. They run away to go tell the disciples. It says, fearful yet overjoyed. Great description. Fearful yet overjoyed. Am I overcome by fear or by joy? Both. Both, because I'm still trying to adjust to the earthquake. You know how it is after an earthquake. No one really knows how bad is the damage, what happened, where was the epicenter, what was this? And for the first hour or so, it's just trying to get your bearings. What was that? How bad was it? Well, in the Easter event, in the resurrection, it's not how bad was it, but how good is it? How good is this good news? And then they meet Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. It's overwhelming. It's definitely overwhelming. The guards, they take this other direction because they experienced the earthquake too, and they saw the angel too, and they saw the stone rolled aside too, and they saw the empty tomb too. And they went and told the boss, hey, the tomb's empty, and we didn't have anything to do with it. And so they come up with a story. Well, just tell him that you were asleep and his disciples came and stole the body. Now, what's noticeable here is there's no attempt to claim that Jesus is still in the tomb and he's still dead. Even the opponents of the gospel acknowledge that the tomb is empty. So that's the evidence. That's the first level of evidence. The tomb is empty. Why it's empty, they come up with a different story. But that it's empty is an established historical fact. The body, there's no place you can find a tomb with the body of Jesus in it. And there's never been one. There's never been anyone who found the body because he rose. But even people who don't believe that he rose think they can't find the body. They don't know where the body is. It was stolen. Well, that's the story. And in order to get the guards not to tell the truth, in order to get them to perpetuate this lie, they give them a large sum of money. Very modern experience, corruption. Government corruption, corruption in the church, corruption of officials, bribery, payoffs. Right here, Easter morning. So the power of the resurrection has not changed the dynamics of the world for those who will not take steps of faith. If you want to live in a corrupt world, even though Jesus is already risen, you can still live in a corrupt world. If you want to live on bribery and corruption, yeah, you can live that way if you want to. But if you do, you remain imprisoned as if the earthquake never happened. And that's a shame. It's a big loss. Well, St. Peter, who was one of the first to know about the resurrection, is also one of the great proclaimers of this truth. And this is what we have in today's first reading. We go to the day of Pentecost. So 50 days from Easter, Pentecost, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter becomes the voice of the proclamation of the good news, the gospel. And here is one of the earliest versions of proclamation of what happened. There's Jesus, you know who he is because He was alive, walking around in the streets here just 2 months ago, or 6 weeks ago, and you know that the that you had him put to death, and he was innocent. And then God raised him up, and now he is the source of life for everybody. And it's a fulfillment of the Psalm, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, or the David is the author, but the voice is of someone who is proclaiming that he's not going to be corrupted. You will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Well, that's what happened. Jesus did not suffer corruption. He was in the tomb, he died, but his body did not suffer corruption. Instead, he arose to a new and higher life. And this is why Peter, who just 6 weeks earlier was terrified in front of a servant girl, now is standing up in front of everybody saying, "This is the one. This is the one." God raised this Jesus, and of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he poured forth the promise of the Holy Spirit that he received from the Father, as you both see and hear. So, see the freedom that comes with this earthquake. Peter, who was imprisoned in fear after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's free to proclaim in front of everybody, including the very ones who killed Jesus, that Jesus is alive. And this is what we celebrate. We celebrate the earthquake. We celebrate the effects of this earthquake on our lives. Even if we have to go back to work or back to school or back to normal life, we do so with the awareness that we don't have a normal life. We have an extraordinary life, a life that's open and filled with eternal life, the life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ.